Well, I know most people are kind of interested, intrigued by discussions about like the end of time, the last days. And I've known people all my life who, you know, think they've kind of figured out, you know, exactly how everything's going to happen. And they've taken the Bible and they know exactly who's who and what's going to happen. And those are very interesting things. I don't personally have that much interest in those because they're all, in my mind, pretty much speculation and don't really impact the way I live my life presently and pursue my faith. But I will tell you, our general understanding about the end is actually really, really important to understanding why we experience our life with God the way we do now. And we are back in the middle of a series on our distinctives, our faith distinctives as a church, and as followers of Jesus, and probably to a large degree as the vineyard. And so today, what I want to talk about, I title it Living in the Radical Middle. And really, it's about kind of living in the tension of the reality of our experience with God, what has and has not happened. And I need to start out by just kind of explaining briefly, and I've got a couple diagrams, of how the Bible thinks about where we are in relationship to like the end. So let's put up the first one here. This actually reflects, and I'll just explain it, kind of the typical thinking within Judaism before Jesus came on the scene, and what you would see reflected kind of throughout most of the prophets. And that's this idea that there are kind of two separate things. You know, there's the present age and it's evil. I mean, God's at work, but this is like Satan's time. Sin reigns, sickness reigns, death. The Spirit of God is not at work or even available to everyone. And that's the present age that they lived in. And they were so looking forward to when that would just come to an end and God would establish his future, his rule, and all the bad stuff would be gone and there'd be nothing but good. And sometimes that coming age is also referred to as the kingdom of God. So there's righteousness, wholeness, the resurrection from the dead, the Spirit is poured out on everybody. And when it happened, it would all happen. Now, it didn't actually happen that way. It happened a little different, not quite the way they expected. And that's the thing that really messes with us and what we can expect of our life with God. So let's go to the next one. What really happened was that we're in this present kind of age that does have lots of evil going on, and Satan seems to be having his way. And the coming age, the new era, God's kingdom began in the person of Jesus. But instead of the old stuff completely ending, sin done away with, evil completely done away with, they exist at the same time. Now, there is a day that's coming. We don't know exactly when that day is, when Jesus will come back. And that's that second kind of vertical line, so it's consummated, where he will bring an end to the old things. He will bring an end to all evil. Sin will be done with. Sickness will be done with. But right now, we live between the times. The future has started, but it's not complete. So you and I get the wonderful privilege, if you want to call it that, of living in the power of God, with the life of God, in the midst of evil that still goes on in our world, in our own lives, in our relationships, and everything that goes on. And we must live in that tension. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about, well, what are some of those tensions that are created? Why, you know, what's it look like, and what areas are we in this, like, both and existence? In this, the future has come, but it's not yet complete. Living both in the future and in the present at the same time. So Paul says in Philippians 3:20, says, our citizenship is in heaven. And that's part of the tension that's created in our lives and in our experience of God. We're not citizens of this place. And see, the church in Philippi could really, really appreciate that, because they were an official Roman colony in the Greek world. They were Roman citizens, but living in Greece. Their allegiance was to the Roman Empire. The laws that governed their lives were not the laws of Greece, they were the laws of Rome. The customs that they practiced were the customs of the old country. For most of them, probably wasn't the old country, but were the Roman customs, not the Greek customs. So they found themselves, in a sense, and I think many of you could understand this, they were immigrants. They were immigrants from one world living in another world that played by different rules, had a different way of thinking about things, had different laws, different authority over their lives, and they were affected by both of those in the way that they lived. So I thought, it's like, we're immigrants at best with a green card in this earthly life. And it, you know, it's really helpful, I think, if you kind of just think about that a little bit. When it comes to this world and this age, you are not full citizens. You don't get to fully participate. You are all immigrants who, in a sense, have a different language, different laws, different customs, different ways of seeing the world, different ways of ordering your life. And that creates, at times, a discomfort. I mean, how many of you come from a different culture, or maybe you're even a first generation, some of you second generation immigrant from somewhere outside of the United States, and you find yourself bumping into different ways of thinking of things and doing things? That's the way our life is with God, because we're actually citizens of another kingdom that, in a sense, is in the future, but we're having to live in it right now in the midst of all this stuff that's going on. And the thing is, we don't have, this is stretching this analogy a little bit, but we don't have diplomatic immunity in this world. We are still subject to its laws, to its evil, to sin, to sickness. It still affects us, and we're subject to it. And yet we're living by a whole different way. I probably mentioned this a few weeks ago. A scholar named Oscar Kuhlmann, in a book called Christ in Time, said, yeah, it's kind of like living between D-Day and V-Day in World War II. June 6, 1944, the Allies landed at Normandy, won that battle, and knew that they would win the war because that was the decisive battle. But you know what? They still had to keep fighting, even though they knew they were the victors. And it wasn't for almost a whole year before the war actually came to an end. We are living between that time, D-Day, when the decisive victory was won by Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, but V-Day, his second coming, is not come yet. And so we still live in this kind of battle. We still experience the difficulty of it. I thought about it like this too. Any of you ever, well, I don't know, have you ever played a tug of war? Have you ever been part of a tug of war, big rope, two groups of people on either side? There's a line, and the object is to get the other team all the way across that line. What a lot of Christians would like to think is that, one, you're on the winning team, and two, you're at the end of the rope, and you're never going to cross the line into the other side. The reality is, we live like people who are in the front of that line in the tug of war, and the line is right there. And you get pulled into the other side a lot of times. Oh yeah, you're on the winning team. You know that, man. You got the brute on the back, you know, who's never going to be pulled over to the other side. But in the tension of that fight, you're over, and then you're back again. That is what it's like living as a follower of Jesus. It's this constant pulling. There's these two sides that you find yourself engaged in. And while you know you're going to win in the end, and the strength is on your side, and the power is there, man, you feel it when you're being like pulled into that world. So We say we're living in the radical middle, and I think it's radical because it's very difficult to live there. Everybody wants to like just choose, you know, I'm this or I'm that, because it's a lot more challenging to like live in the tensions of two different realities. And I just want to read this line I wrote. When I speak of living in the radical middle, I don't mean living in mediocrity. I mean living in the constant tension and challenge of taking the whole gospel seriously in all of its complexity and contrast. You know, what we'd rather do, and I understand it because it just makes life simpler, we like to say, we're winners, period. You know, we are new creatures, and the Bible, you know, says we're new creatures. We are free, you know, we're the king's kids. Well, all that's great, but the problem is it's only part of the story. And you know, I'll probably talk about this next week, but you find groups of people, they don't want to talk about what's bad or what's not working because, oh, no, we need to just be positive and confess, you know, the good side. We don't want to acknowledge that actually I was sick last week, you know, I'm struggling. I'm not making things work here. You know, I still struggle with certain, you know, sin in my life. We would rather try to deny some part of the equation. So here's the question that I have for us, I guess the challenge, but I pose it as a question. Do we have the courage to live with both faith and honesty? Do we have the courage to live in that place where we do believe, we do trust God, we are pursuing Him, we are relying on Him, but we're honest about what that looks like, feels like, and how that works itself out? To not say that it's more than it is, that your experience is more than it is. And to not use the difficulty as an excuse for sin and mediocrity, because that's kind of where you'd like to go. We like to either lie about what's actually happening in our lives, or say, yeah, what can I do, you know? It's the real world, you know, just throw our hands up. I think Jesus, and I just picked one example, a prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, kind of really captures this being a person of faith who trusts God, but is honest about what goes on in the process of trusting God. And I just want to read Matthew 26, verse 37 and 39. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. That was his, you know, desire. And then says, yet not as I will, but as you will. See, you see the two things working in him at the same time. On the one hand, look, whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do. But let me tell you what I want. I want out of this. I don't want to have to go through this. And if that's a possibility, then let's do it a different way. Because the weight of this is making me so sorrowful, I feel like I could die just from the anticipation and the weight that's come upon me in this. That's living in the tension of being part of the future, connected to a powerful God who wins, whose plan is carried out and accomplished. But feeling at times wondering, do I want to do this? Can I do this? What will it be like to go through this, still knowing you have to suffer, even though God can deliver us? And this affects just a lot of aspects of our experience of God as followers of Jesus. And I'll just hit on a few of these, and I picked ones that are kind of connected today, and then I want to go in a whole different direction with it next week, that probably in a way is at a more maybe practical level. But you know, even the idea of salvation is affected by this already not yet nature of the kingdom of God. Even salvation. And look at this. I'm going to just read three short verses from different places in Paul's writings. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." That's like it's done, and you're living in the condition of it, in the experience of it. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now wait, that says I'm like in the process of it. It's like still a current, present experience. I'm being saved. Oh wait, Romans 5:9. "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" We like to say, you know, I'm saved. It's done. I got everything. I'm exactly what I should be, where I should be. Paul says, yep, you're saved. However, in some respects, you're also being saved. The work is not complete in you. And in other respects, it's actually still future for you. You know, it's kind of like a year. We're in 2013, right? Well, 2013 is past, isn't it? Well, at least 5 days of it is past. Today is presently 2013, but we're not in it yet. There's still February, March, April, May. That's just the nature of it, and that is the nature of our life in God. It's happened, it's happening, and it will happen, and you have to live with the tension that that creates in your life and the challenge that it makes and the struggle that it creates for us. Well, at least that's how we think about these things. I think I already said this, but I said the extremes are, I got it all. The other extreme is, I got nothing, but heaven's going to be a pretty good thing. The reality is, I got some and I'm getting more. I got some and I'm getting more. Connected with this is this whole issue of, and I wasn't exactly sure how to term it, perfection on the one side and sin, and this morning I added / struggle on the other side. And I love this. 1 John 2:1 says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." I'm writing this so you won't. But if you do, the aim is not to sin, but you will, and there is a remedy for that. I was looking at 1 Corinthians 7, and these aren't necessarily in the areas of sin, but they're all, this is what, you know, God wants, Paul says, this is what I want you to have, and they're all like, yeah, but if it doesn't work out that way, or you can't do that, just, I want to read three little pieces here, verses 8 and 9, and actually in 7, a lot has to do with marriage and divorce is actually what's kind of going on there. It says, Paul says in verse 8 and 9, "Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry." It's like, here's what you should do. All you guys who aren't married, don't get married. But if you feel like you got to get married, you're not going to do well if you don't, then go ahead and get married. Verse 10 and 11, "A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does," and then he goes on, and today's not about those verses, then he explains what you should do if you do. Verse 17, and I pulled in verse 21 here, "Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is," listen to this language, "this is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so." See, here's that very thing again. And you find this through the Bible a lot. Here's the rule in all the churches. Do it like this. Well, but if you can actually get your freedom and you're a slave, you should go ahead and do that. This is living in the tension. We like to take one part of the Bible and ignore other parts of the Bible because they make us a little confused at times. Or we're not sure, well, is it this or that? And most often the answer is yes, it is this and that. And under the guidance of the Spirit and the grace that God gives us, we figure out how to follow God with both realities working in our lives. Law and mercy is affected by this reality too. I want to read a couple verses. One's kind of on the law side and one on the mercy side. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. This is Jesus speaking. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Jesus' standard is even higher than the Old Testament law. He says, you think it was serious there? Well, I'm making it even more serious. My standards are even higher than Moses. In another place, so he tells a story in Matthew chapter 18. He's telling a parable here, beginning at verse 32. And there was a guy who had a huge debt, owed a huge debt. Then the master called the servant in. Oh, I'm sorry. I realize I didn't give you the backdrop where I picked it in. Many of you have heard the story. Huge debt comes in. Please, I beg you, give me time. Give me time to pay for it. And the master says, you know what? I forgive your debt. You don't owe me a penny. You're free. Whoa. Goes out. And he sees a guy that owes him a buck. It's like he owes $1 million. That's the scale. He sees a guy that owes him a buck, says, give me my dollar. He goes, please, give me time. He goes, give it to me now or you're going to jail till you pay it off. He goes, I don't have it. Can you give me? You're going to jail. And he sends him to jail. And the other master finds out, and he's furious, actually. And he calls in the servant and says, you wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured till he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. God prefers forgiveness. He understands the requirement, the demand, the law. He owed it to him, but God can forgive it. And that's what he wants to do. I jotted it down like this. God has a really high standard. And he's eager to forgive anyone who doesn't meet it. And that is where we live. We don't live in, you know, God's really merciful. What the heck? I'm going to just do it anyway. I know God will forgive me. And we don't live in, oh, I better not make a mistake. I got to do everything. I got to get it all right. What will happen if I don't? Those are the extremes. We live in the, I want to do the best that I can of all that I know God desires for me. And when I don't do it, I come to him and he says, I forgive you. I know what you owed me. Let's count it clean. Let's start again. If you haven't, I shouldn't. Well, I won't tell you to go see it. But it made me think of Les Mis, you know, the movie that's out, the musical movie that's out right now. I had seen another version of it many years ago. That movie is capturing this tension where one character has the law, understand its value, its importance, its standard, and that we should obey it, and sees himself as on God's side in requiring obedience to the nth degree in every part of the law. And there's another character who's experienced the mercy of that same God and knows that's who God is. He experienced it through one who refused to press charges, who actually, in the story, tells a little fib in order to show mercy to the guy and says, now God really has a claim on your life. That's where we are living, in the tension of God's high standard but his desire for mercy and forgiveness. And it's what he wants us to give to others as well. We're not just mercy people. And we're not just legal people. or people who live in the tension of the times, and both things are true in our lives. As I thought about it, in a way, I think of the law as kind of the system. You know, here is the prescription, and you need to live in that prescription. But there's also the person who that prescription is applied to. And with God, the person is more important than the system. It's not that he throws it away, but he deals with it through grace and mercy. And it made me think, too, and I didn't even look it up. Jesus and his disciples, one day they were hungry and it was the Sabbath, and they went through a field and they all started picking grain to eat. And that was a violation of the Sabbath because you weren't supposed to work, and that was considered work. And so they were challenged by the legal experts, the Pharisees. Javert was there too, even in Jesus' day. It's like, don't you know you've broken the law? And I love what Jesus said because it shows how we're living in this tension. He says, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. God hasn't created all this legal system and these standards and then said, let's see, I want to make somebody that's got to live under them. He created people out of his love and out of his heart. And he said, how can I help them experience the best of what I've designed them to be? And he gives us these systems as a guide, as a way of understanding what we can be and how we can live. And he's more than eager to forgive us when we fail at it, miss it, don't get it. And work with us to keep growing, because it's about the people first and the systems there to help us be what God can make us. Salvation, is it a gift or is there a demand? Yes, it's a gift and a demand. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The works don't get you in life with God, but life with God gets you into good works. Yes, it's a gift that he gives us. It comes by faith. He accomplished it. And he expects that it will change our lives and will be produced in the way we live and the things that we do. And that's not just maybe it will for some people. That is the nature of it. It's grace with an expectation of what it will produce in our lives. And so, we would say, and I'll end with this one, it's both grace and effort. I think it's Dallas Willard says, grace doesn't preclude effort. It precludes earning. It's not grace and you earn God's salvation, but it's grace and effort. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 is a perfect example. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Take it seriously. Give yourself fully to it. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. How are you going to get this life lived? God's at work in you. That's grace. That's gift. That's his enablement. And since he is, then you better give it everything you got. Work it out with fear and trembling. Don't take it lightly, because God's at work making it possible. Those are the realities. You know, what people like to do is just say it's all about what you do, or it has nothing to do with what you do. Just accept his grace and let it happen. You'll be sitting on your couch for the next, few years. Or don't worry about God, just go do it. And then you'll be worn out in the next couple of years and want to have nothing to do with God, because it'll just kill you. So we get to live this challenging life that requires faith and courage. not just to say, well, it's already happened, I claim it, and that's the end of it. But to accept God's power, his love, his work in our lives, and know that I have a part in this too. To know that I'm on the winning side, but I'm on the winning side in the midst of a losing world, that I'm not free from its impact and effects. And I'm going to have to live in this tension. That's kind of how we think about things here, how we understand it. Now, you can tell, even if you're new, it doesn't make a downer out of our lives or out of our understanding of Jesus or the gospel or faith. We're a pretty happy bunch of people. Not because we're denying the reality of the world we live or how it challenges our lives and the impact it has, but because we know, we recognize it, but we also know that God is at work in us and his future is becoming more and more reality in us in this present evil world. And even if I get pulled over the line, we're going to win in the end. And what God has started will be completed in my life and in our lives, in the life of anyone who will dare to trust him and get on his side of the rope. All right, why don't we all stand up? Prayer team's going to come up to the front. They're here to pray with you in whatever way you need God to be at work in your life. Because as you're trying to work it out in fear and trembling, God is at work to produce what he's calling you to in your life. And what they like to do is just whatever it is, whatever the particular that you need God's help, they just want to pray with you. Go before our Father who is always ready to give mercy. And let him give you some of that for what he's called you to, but you're having a hard time with it. Physical illness. I know Texas is one of the 40 plus states that's being nailed with the flu. Hey, if you're experiencing it or the residue of it, come on up and let them pray for you that God would heal you. Whatever, marital struggles, relationship issues, money problems. I know I say these same things every week. They're the same things we deal with all the time. Let somebody pray with you before you go today. Real quick, anybody up here feel like God gave you a word?
During the worship time, when we were singing about the wings of eagles, that's from a scripture in Isaiah at the end. It's from Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. I won't quote all that. But I was getting a picture. I was getting a picture of different people in this congregation jumping off a cliff. And as they hit the air, getting wings. And it was a very moving picture. And this is what came to me. Difficulties can be no more than a burden than wings are a burden to birds. Right? If that's you, come on up.
Thank you. Yeah, Heidi.
The words were from me were look up. That. Look up. If you're looking down and you're downcast, look up. If you're looking around and being distracted, look up. And the verse that that correlates, you might know, Psalm 121, I will lift my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and evermore.
Thank you. Well, as I just pray a blessing over us and dismiss us, and you're contemplating getting prayer, if any of these things that they shared, it's like, that's where I am. That's what I'm thinking. This is kind of where I am in my life. This is just God's way of saying, I know. And I want to do something today about that. And so please just, nobody will know what you're coming up for. Just come up and tell them, hey, I think that word is for me. And they'll pray for you. All right, let me bless you. I bless you in the name of a holy and merciful God. May you know how great is his love for you. May you know his power to heal and change you. May you live with courage in the life that he's called you to. The Lord is with you. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here today. Appreciate you. If you need prayer, just get it before you go. Thank you.